want to take you this morning to a place of deep fears, where fears reside. I'm not talking about your fears of flying or your fears of mimes or clowns or spiders or snakes or whatever weird things, irrational fears you have. I'm talking about actual monsters. Monster fears, you know, the monsters under the bed, the monsters in the closet, all of these kinds of fears. I've got some music for you. I want you to hear these, and I want you to try and play with me for a second. I want you to hear the music and tell me what monster or what movie this comes from. All right, you guys ready up there? Give me some music. All right. Anybody? What? I heard Exorcist from somebody. Good. All right. Nice job. Exorcist. Nailed it. Okay, and most of you are good Presbyterians. Like, we have no idea. We don't watch those kinds of things. I can't believe those terrible people over there that mentioned Exorcist. Okay, give me another one here. Nobody. I've never seen this either. All right, show us. What is it? The Candyman. Dare you to say his name 5 times. All right. Give us another one here. So bad. All right, show them. Dracula. All right, keep going. We got more. We got to play with. Give us another one. Hey, this is just a great movie. It has nothing to do with this. Just get rid of that. That's not a monster. All right, keep going. This is the greatest movie of all time. But good job. Yes, Psycho. All right, we got another one. All right, nobody's getting it. Show them. Okay. Now, again, I know that you don't watch those, so I understand. But you know, those pagan people who watch all those scary things out there, like there's these monsters that come in your sleep and everything. The scariest ones for me, though, are those water monsters, those sea monsters, those ones like the from the Sphere, you know, or the Abyss, or you know, the 120,000 Leagues Under the Sea, the giant squid monster thing, Lake Placid, alligator, all those things. But there's one that you guys all know, right? Roy Scheider's sitting on the beach, and he's looking out there, and all the kids have just gone in, and he sees. And he starts screaming, running across. Hey, get out of the water! Get out of the water! You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Right? Joyce, the scariest monster. Okay, we're good. We're good. We get all of these monster movies, especially like the slasher, the killer kinds of things that, of course, you guys don't watch. Those, they all have the same plot line, right? There's a moment where the heroes, or whatever they are, the victims, are they notice the power of the monster. They realize we're in trouble. This is going to be really bad. And then, of course, part 2, they cry for help. And in most of these movies, they cry for help, but there's nobody there to help them. And so, you know, one after another of the group of teens gets picked off until the 2 most beautiful people are left, just amazingly, just how it works out that way. But nobody ever comes to help. And so finally, part 3, they get the power to fight for themselves. They pull themselves up. We're like, okay, we're going to fight back. And of course, they survive against whatever powerful slasher, or killer, or shark, or whatever it is that's out there. And this psalm that we're going to look at, Psalm 18, has the same plot line, but with an incredibly significant addition in there, as you might imagine. And when they cry for help, Yahweh hears, and he comes. So enter the psalm with me. Psalm 18 is where we're at. I want you to recognize first the power of this monster. Now, if you're looking at Psalm 18, I'm going to skip a lot. It's a really long psalm. The first 3 verses and the last few verses are these bookends that declare their trust in this almighty God. But in between, David is in pain. There's this monster, these cords of death that are rising up. He's recognizing the power of this monster. Look at verses 4 and 5. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. These words, grave, sha'al, and death, mot in the Hebrew, these are ancient Near Eastern chaos gods. So if you read through mythology outside of the Bible, you'd know these creatures. They show up all over the place. They bring chaos and misery, and they pull you down, and they hurt you. They bring stress and misery to your life. That's what they do. And the Bible is filled with references to these. And you're like, you may not be aware of this. So this is going to be, I hope, very exciting for you. It's very exciting for me to introduce you to these gods that show up. Now, please, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that these gods are real necessarily, that they're out. I'm saying there's a metaphor, a myth that's being pulled in so that Yahweh can fight against these monsters. Okay, and so he's going to go to battle with them. But first, here is this author of this psalm, and they're being weighed down. The cords of grave are pulling down like the seaweed underneath. If you've ever been in the sea and you just get caught, or you're caught by a branch, well, this is something that's living, is grabbing and pulling you down. And I know in a congregation this size, many of you probably have been dealing with things over the last week, but you might be able to say, feel like something is pulling you down. Some of you may have literal memories of things that have been pulling you down in the water, right? Friends in the past, or things that you got caught in. I remember I went to Daytona Beach one year. I was heading down to see about a particular seminary in Florida, and I stopped on the way to Daytona Beach, me and my friend, and we went swimming in the water. We just kind of like ran out onto the beach and just jumped into the sea. And we're swimming and just floating out there. I'm just kind of just enjoying life. And I look back at the shore, and I can barely see it. Like, it is so far away. And I am a perfectly average swimmer. Like, not powerful, not weak. I just, like, I can swim. But I don't do it any regular thing. And there's a moment of, there's no way I can swim this. But I'm like, okay, no problem. Just start swimming really hard. Solid, full minute, as hard as I can. I'm out of breath. I'm just like, and the shore is not any closer. So I'm like, okay, I gotta do something. So I go all the way down as far as I can go. I was like, if I can touch the ground, right, maybe I feel like there'll be some kind of hope. I can't touch the ground. I do this 2 or 3, 4 times. I'm going as hard as I can. Every time I'm out of breath and I'm crying out to God. You know that moment? Whether it's in the sea or it's in just life where you're going down and you feel like it's up to here, or maybe you're holding your breath right now. And you're not sure you can make it. In fact, I'm crying out to God, and when I'm crying out to God, the sea monster is filling my lungs with its water. And of course, just to make everybody okay, I made it. I made it out. I know you probably weren't sure of that. My friend was okay. Somehow he also was able to make it out. But I don't know anything about rip currents and how you're supposed to go with the, I didn't know any of those things. But somehow God came and helped me and pulled me out of the deep waters. David is here. He's being pulled down by these chaos gods, Sheol and Mavet, Mot. Right? And he's being pulled down, and he cries to God for help, which is the second part of this, in the verse 6. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. He does just what anyone in this situation would do. When you're feeling overwhelmed, when you're up to here in the water, right, you cry to God for help, and God comes. And this is the coolest part of this, I think, as he cries to the Lord. So interesting. In the ancient Near East, remember, there are other texts beside the Bible in that world, right? These are the ones that we've compiled into a canon, but there's a whole bunch of other texts. And there's lots of different myths out there. And in this world, these things happen all the time. There's a monster god that comes, Leviathan, Behemoth, Rahab. These different gods will come, Yam of the sea, and they will fight. And the people on the shore, they'll be crying out for help. Help us, Marduk. Help us, Baal. Like Baal, right? These are the gods that they loved and that they worshipped. And those gods would jump onto a chariot, and they would go across the sea, and they would do battle. And when they'd done battle, what happens in the ancient Near East, in these myths, is that they would then go to the head god, El, or something like that, maybe Zeus in Greek mythology. They'd go to the head god, and he would say, okay, you can now have a temple. Right now, people will worship you because you have been a conquering, a divine warrior. You have done this work. But interesting here, David cries for help, And it says that Yahweh hears him from his temple. See, Yahweh already has a temple before he's done battle with the monster. I just think this is the coolest little extra addition. He's coming across the sea. And by the way, you don't have to think about these myths and things, again, as actual things. It would be like if I say this to you. Picture in your head a fire-breathing dragon. Everybody can, right? You all know what that looks like. None of you have ever seen one, I assume. Most of you, I assume, don't think they ever existed. Okay, but you all have a picture that's probably pretty similar to each other. Because this is the world that they lived in. They lived in a world that had lots of different gods of the sun and the moon and the stars and all kinds of different things. Everything that hurt them was a bad god. Everything that helped them was a good god. That's the world that they lived in. And so the Bible is presenting this case in metaphorical fashion, in mythical fashion, of God coming to the rescue of his people as they are being overwhelmed. And he comes and doesn't have to ask anybody for permission to build a temple. He comes and he does the fight. And I want you to see the fight scene. I love that. I'm definitely trying to do way too much in this sermon, and so you're going to be here for another 40 minutes, but I want you to see, maybe not quite, but it's going to be long. I told everybody that. So, but I want you to see this actual battle. Look at this, the detail, the beauty, the horror even of the divine warrior coming. Verse 7. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundation of the mountain shook. They trembled because he was angry. Oh, I love this. Yahweh's like, you're messing with my people? Oh, it's like, I'm coming. I am coming. And so smoke, verse 8, rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. You can picture this, right? It's not how you think of God, but this is the way they're presenting him right now. Fire coming out of his mouth, burning coals, blazing out. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. I'm coming. He's ripping the sky open and he's stepping down into our world as he attacks. Dark clouds under his feet. He mounted the cherubim, right? These angel creatures, and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds, the sky. He's coming dressed in a storm. The thunder is coming. In fact, out of the brightness, verse 12 of the presence, clouds advanced, hailstones, bolts of lightning. The Lord thunders from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered his enemies. These are great bolts of lightning and routed them. So the storm is happening. Hail and lightning and thunder and the storm is attacked. The valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils, from his anger as he attacks. And you hear it. What is he attacking? He's attacking the sea. He's doing battle with Yam, with this monster, because it's the sea that's overwhelming David here. Not literally, metaphorically, it's overwhelming. So God goes on the attack and attacks the sea. Do you see that verse 15? In your Bibles or your text or wherever you're looking at it, you're scrolling through that. Verse 15, where it says, he rebukes, the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke. This word rebuke in the Hebrew is ga'ar. Ga'ar. It's kind of a cool sounding word. You can use it at parties. It makes you super cool like me, right? Just say ga'ar. Go ahead. There you go. Okay, it means rebuke. It's this picture of just fire breathing, like, rebuke, a blast from his breath. Okay, sometimes you know what that feels like when you've been rebuked by somebody. Okay, he's rebuking this monster sea, this chaos bringer. He's like, I will order things. I will do all these things. Whenever that word ga'ar shows up with Yahweh, with God, the waters flee. Mountains crumble. Men and women hide themselves under the rocks. Because when this God comes, and he's angry, and he's a divine warrior, he's coming on the warpath, and people are afraid, they're terrified in his presence. And look what he does. He rescues David, verse 16. He reaches down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. Deep waters. The constant fear of the Israelites is these waters that will go past their boundaries, that will attack them. And they used the waters well, but when storms came, you remember in the New Testament, right? When storms came, they destroyed people. They destroyed livelihood. They destroyed everything around them. So they had this constant concern. And you get this too, right? Seas are dangerous. I mean, not here in Winston-Salem. We don't get a lot. But even in the last week, we've seen some devastating impact from seas, from storms that come in. I don't know if we have pictures of, like, these are just some of the things, right? They just flood the area. Boats all piled up, just this mess as the chaos monster just comes on the scene and destroys and devastates roads and entire communities. Now, some of you are out there going, okay, I get the metaphor. I hear what's happening. I don't recall God doing battle with any sea monsters in the Bible. Like, I'm sure that happens in mythology, whatever you say, ancient or eastern, PhD, whatever, but it doesn't happen in the Bible. Can I show you? I mean, we're here, your captive audience at this point. What are you going to say? I mean, I guess you could walk out, but I want to show you in the Bible that this happens. Look at this one. It's Nahum chapter 1, verse 4. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes all the rivers run dry. Again, that word rebukes. Ga'ar. And the rivers. The sea. Like, he is all powerful. Psalm 29. Psalm 29 is a Canaanite song that's been brought into the Israelite canon. They've grabbed it, and it was talking about Ea and Apsu, these other gods, and they put Yahweh in its place because they knew that the gods that they were pretending is was really true about the God of Israel. The voice of Yahweh is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. You see what God has done? He's taken his throne and he's put it on top of the sea. Which is a metaphorical way of saying, right? I have power over the chaos monsters. I'm king. It might look like they're more powerful, but they're not. Psalm 74. You've heard of this creature before, Leviathan, the seven-headed monster, shows up in all kinds of myths. Here he is in our Bible. I can't believe this. Okay, but you, O God, are my king from of old. You bring salvation upon the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster, heads, plural, of the monster in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave him his food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened up the springs and streams. You dried up the ever-flowing rivers. This is God. He's drying up all the sea around him. And he shows up again in Isaiah 27. Some of you are taking the Isaiah class right now, I'm guessing, right? And Isaiah is this. You may not ever see this particular thing in there, though. This is verse 1 of 27. In that day, Yahweh, the Lord, will punish with his sword, his fierce, great, and powerful sword, Leviathan, the gliding serpent, Leviathan, the coiling serpent. He will slay the monster of the sea. So when someone asks you at lunch, what did you talk about? You could say sea monsters, and legit, right here in Isaiah 27. He slayed the monster of the sea. Psalm 104. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. Okay, so he's making his place and he's putting the beams up on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You cover it with a deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your ga'ar, at your rebuke, see that? At your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sounds of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place that you assigned them. They started to get over control. They tried to go over the mountains, do all these things, but he rebuked them and they went back to where they were supposed to be. Verse Job 38, who shut up the sea behind doors? This is a question. This is God asking Job, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. God is saying, I'm the one who set up the boundaries for the sea. The sea often tries to go outside of it, but I'm in control of it. I set these boundaries. In fact, Job says, am I the sea or the monster of the deep that you put me under guard? Like, I know, God, that you put the sea under guard. You take care of it, the chaos monster, but I'm not that. He alone, Job, this is Job again, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Does that sound at all familiar? A divine warrior treading, walking on top of the waves of the sea. We'll get there. We'll get there. It'll all make sense. The waters saw you, verse Psalm 77, saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. Once again, walking in the waves. You see this divine warrior? There's tons of other verses. I just want to show you a few to prove to you that Yahweh is seen throughout the Old Testament as fighting against this chaos monster. So the first thing is they notice the power of the monster. They cry out to God for help. And then what we've just seen is the battle scene. God doing battle with these monsters. And then we find that David also is called to fight. But even before David is called to fight, we have this little section in here that tells us why. Why is it that God comes to rescue him? We find some things out about David. Verse 27 says he's humble. All this is 19 through 28. I'm not going to read all of it because I have so much to do. But he's humble. He's blameless, verse 23 and 25. He's pure, verse 26. He's full of faith, verse 25. Hold on to that little piece. He's full of faith, because that's going to show up in a second again. All these little connections that are going to be made. So the final section of this is David is going to restate the battle. We've seen God come, dressed in the storm, coming with all this stuff. Now David is going to say the battle again, but this time he's going to say it from a different perspective. It's not going to be just God fighting, it's going to be David fighting. He's the one with the bow, the shield. He's the one standing with strength. He says, verse 37, I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. Do you see the change here? God is the one who did it all, and he is also saying that he has done it. I pursued. I didn't turn back. I crushed them. Verse 39, you armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight. I destroyed my foes. There's this movement together as God, the divine warrior, and David, this human warrior, fight the battles together. This is what they're called to do, people of God, what we're called to do, to fight these battles with them. Now, I could stop in Psalm 18. I feel like maybe I should. This would be the right amount of time. But you have got to see how the New Testament explodes this idea. This beautiful move. So the book of Mark wonderfully gives us a picture of Israel in the Old Testament all over again. In the Old Testament, when they're preparing for battle, they go into the wilderness for 40 years. In the New Testament, when Jesus comes, before he goes to battle, he goes into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted and succeeds. In the Old Testament, there are 12 tribes of Israel. The very next scene in Mark is Jesus going and handpicking 12 different disciples so that you can see a new Israel is on the move. And then he sends them out. He, along with the disciples, go into all the area around Jesus, calling out demons, you out, fighting the forces of chaos, disease saying, be healed. People who are dead, he says, rise again. Nature that seeps to encapsulate, to crush him, he calls down, he shuts them down, this nature. All of these different things in the world, he shows himself as divine warrior. And then they come to this place in the book of Mark, in chapter 8, where everything pivots. It's this great thing. This is what's happening in the whole book. The question that Mark wants to ask is, who is this man? Who is this Jesus? And we've seen him. He's Israel. He's Israel wrapped in one person in the flesh. And he's doing all the things Israel in the Old Testament wasn't able to do. He's doing it. There's something special about him. And the eyes of the disciples are slowly being opened to the point in chapter 8 where Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He finally starts to get it. And then from there on, all we see is Jesus transfigured before them, Jesus hanging on a cross, Jesus resurrected from the dead, the passion. It's this beautiful move that Mark is grabbing hold of the whole Old Testament story and saying it's being fulfilled in Jesus. And I want you to see one little story, but you can see it in almost every story in Mark because Mark is so brilliant the way he's put all this stuff together. But there's one story in chapter 4. So if you've got your Bible or your phone or scroll or look up here, for those of you cheating, whatever. Just look at this. The day when evening came, I get so excited about this. He said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were other boats with him. So the setting is pretty normal, right? Lots of crowds are around Jesus. That's normal. He doesn't want all the crowds around him. He gets a little bit tired of all this, so he wants to get away from them. But here's where it gets interesting. And I'm going to read the rest of this, and I'm going to try and read it. I'm guessing like you read it when you do your devotions, right? You're just reading. Okay, you're not giving voices to the different creatures that are in there. You're not changing tone. You're not giving rhetorical effect. Just a normal read of this text. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" So go back to the psalm, go back to the movie. They've recognized the power of the monster, right? That's the first thing. The boat is being just entrenched. There's all so much water. The storm is attacking them, the chaos gods. They're scared. They're terrified. Okay, even Jesus will say, "Why were you so afraid?" They're afraid. And these are men of the sea. They're used to this. But the boat is being swamped. It's being destroyed. And second, so they cry to the warrior for help. Where do they go? They wake up Jesus. He's laying on a cushion. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? You can hear the fear in their voices. They don't really know what they're even asking. Don't you care? You're just sleeping. And then the third part. So they've recognized the power. They've cried to the Lord for help. And the Lord, the master, stands up. The divine warrior fights and blasts the sea. This is this beautiful picture here. And the word here in the Septuagint version. So remember, Greek is, New Testament is in Greek. The Old Testament is in Hebrew. But there's a Greek version of the Old Testament. And that word in for rebuke in Nahum and Isaiah, blasts, all that stuff. It's the same word that's being used here in the Greek. Okay. So we think about this picture of everything. Quiet, quiet, peace, be still. Jesus in the boat. Oh. You're not supposed to picture that. You're supposed to see a whole group of disciples so afraid and the storm so attacking, this violent happening, and they cry out to the divine warrior. And Jesus stands maybe with a sad face because he's going to say, "Why were you not full of faith? What's happened? Why do you have so little faith?" And he's going to fight. Remember, the goal was that they would fight with him. That's the whole plan all along, is that the divine warrior and the human warrior would fight these battles together. And he stands and he says, "Peace, be still." No, no, no. He stands and says, "Enough! Silence! Shut up! Shush up!" Whatever. Sorry, children, we don't say shut up, right? He says, you're supposed to see in this picture, the divine warrior has come. He is the same divine warrior in the ancient Near East in the Old Testament stories. He is the one that silences the sea. And I can only imagine, if they were to put it in mythical terms here, as he silences the sea, that the sea would look up in the boat, see Jesus, the divine warrior, standing there, and be like, "Everyone be quiet. We had no idea he was in the boat. Shh, silence." And it just whoosh. So from storm to silence, we didn't know you were there. And the disciples, just amazing, they were terrified. And they said, "Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him?" I think they're starting to understand. They're starting to catch a glimpse that this one who walks on the waves of the sea, who rebukes the sea, who casts out demons, who conquers disease, who says, "Rise up, little girl, from death." They're starting to see. The scales are starting to come off their eyes that this is the King of the universe clothed in the storm right there in their boat. They'd been with him all this time and they didn't quite see him. I wonder for some of you whether you've been with him for quite some time but never seen this side of him. Never seen what the book of Mark is trying to show you. There's a beautiful side of Jesus in the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. cares, puts children on his lap. That is an absolutely true and beautiful picture of who Jesus is. But there's this other side where the disciples are terrified and say, who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? The terror of the storm, of the chaos monster, changes as they start to ask, who is this one? As they start to understand that the divine warrior, Yahweh, is right here in their midst. And my friends, this divine warrior, this king, he will come back again. Revelation and Peter talk about the conflagration of the world. Revelation talks about Jesus coming on a horse with a sword coming out of his mouth. And there's this beautiful passage at the very end of Revelation, chapter 21, where we hear that there will no longer be any sea. And you're supposed to read, ah, yes, no more chaos monsters. God has defeated everything that drags us down, everything that endangers us, that ruins us, that hurts us, he has conquered. We do focus a lot on the Jesus, the baby in the manger, on the incarnation. I want us to see that this Jesus is also the king of the world who comes and fights on our behalf and calls us, you of faith. He doesn't say you have little faith. He says you have faith. Come and follow and fight with me. Let's do this. Let's move into the world. He's here to defeat our enemies, and he's here to work with us to conquer and make this world a beautiful place. Perhaps you need someone who can do that. Actually, you do need someone who can do that, whether you know you do or not. We all need this Jesus. But perhaps you recognize for the first time that this Old Testament and this New Testament are telling this one beautiful Hail's Geschichte story. The story of the history of redemption, of how God, the divine warrior, clothes himself in humanity and comes as the divine warrior and calls us into this story that is being acted out in front of us for thousands of years. Perhaps you need this Jesus for the first time. Maybe this is the first time you've really seen him. Maybe the scales are falling from your eyes as you see this big picture. But you know, even Christians, which I'm guessing most of you are Christians, even you have been walking with him a long time and may not quite see him. And we all need reminders that this divine warrior fights for and with us, that he promises to come and to rescue us, that he actually cares. And of course, in his caring, calling us to himself, he comes and he fights alongside us. And we're not called to sit idly by and wait for the music. Da-dum, da-dum, right? We're not waiting for that. We're taking the battle to the monster. That's the goal. That's why we exist in this world. To shut down the chaos and show them the beauty of this Jesus. And we do this fighting. Please, this is a metaphor. We aren't fighting anybody. But we fight on our knees, praying for those in need, the souls of our friends and families and neighbors in Winston-Salem itself. We fight by educating ourselves in theology and apologetics and history so that we can tell this old, old story that wraps all the way in a new, new way. We want to get this information out. We fight by calling people to Jesus at I don't know, this afternoon, at West End Cafe, at the country club, Little League, PTA, walking the track, whatever you're doing in the office on Tuesday. This is our call. We serve the King of Kings. There is no greater calling. This king rules over all. And he will not be thwarted. This is the call to faith. And he calls us today. He says, I know you can't do it on your own. Here. This is a gift, a feast for the people of God, where the Holy Spirit comes in a very real, tangible way and feeds you and brings you along, encourages and grabs hold of you and pushes you forward out the door. It's a reminder of the past. It's a reminder of what Jesus has done on the cross and risen from the dead. And it's a look to the future of what he's going to do as the divine warrior when he comes back. Because this is the place Jesus conquered the chaos monster. This is the place that the head of the serpent has been crushed. As he put out his hands and let them pin him to a cross, we think, no, God, divine warrior, fight the battle. And he said, this is the way we fight the battle, through sacrifice. Let me pray for us. Father, we confess that we do not take the fight to the enemy, that we sometimes are spectators, lackadaisical. We ask that through this meal that you would empower us, that we would see this great warrior, what he calls us to. Father, for those of us here who are feeling overwhelmed by our sin, would you remind us even now that we are yours, that this blood has been shed for us. Thank you so much for all that you've done for us on the cross. Holy Spirit, by moving in our lives even now, animating us for the work in the future. We love you, and we hand all this over to you. In Jesus' name we pray.